Well, as you can tell, we're in the middle of a series called The Power of One. And we started with the power of one person. Look, every one of you matters, and every one of you can make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, Pastor Don came out and talked about the power of one decision. That there's some decisions that you make in life, especially if you're guided by the Holy Spirit of God, man, they can change the trajectory of your life and the people around you that you care about. Today, we're talking about the power of one prayer. One prayer can change everything. One prayer made a blind man see and made a sea part. One prayer can put a king on a throne and bring a nation to its knees. One prayer can rescue a widow and save an orphan. It just takes one prayer prayed in faith to change the lives of you and the people around you. In fact, there's this one prayer I heard about that it is, the story moved me. Helen Roosevere, back in the 1950s, established a medical clinic in the Congo. And at that time, the Congo was this war-torn area. And she was trying to help women who were giving birth in stress to survive. One woman came in. It was a terribly difficult pregnancy, premature delivery. The baby survived. The mother did not. And she left not only an infant child, but also a 5-year-old daughter. And they worked through the night, couldn't save the mother. The baby, because it was premature, was jeopardized because it got cold in the Congo at that season. And so they went to get the hot water bottle. They had no incubator. And they'd used this hot water bottle hundreds of times, and that time it broke. It's irreplaceable. They have no other hot water bottle, and Helen is sharing with the orphans at the mission this story. And one little 10-year-old girl, she prayed with an unbelievable strategy and an unbelievable boldness. She said, God, we need a hot water bottle, and we need it today. Tomorrow's going to be too late. And by the way, since you're going to send us a hot water bottle anyway, could you send a dolly? Because this little girl's going to be sad that her mother died, even though her sister's alive. Now, as a missionary, Helen could applaud her faith, but it wasn't really realistic. Helen was from Ireland, and parcels took 5 months to get there to the interior of the Congo. They don't have a Walmart that they can go out to. But to make a long story short, that day, a parcel did arrive, packed 5 months earlier. And almost as an afterthought, the Lord, who knew the needs of his children, had some family in Ireland throw in a hot water bottle to go to the Congo. So when Helen opened the parcel in front of all the orphans in the mission, she was so excited. She was undone to see what God had done 5 months earlier. She's struck. The little girl dives into the box, and she just starts throwing stuff out of the box. And Helen says, what are you doing? Well, God sent us the water bottle. There's got to be a doll in here somewhere. 5 months earlier, our great God in heaven put it on the hearts of a Christian family in Ireland to put the first thing in the box was a little doll that was now down at the bottom of the box. We serve a great God. Do you believe in the power of prayer? I guess most of us do. In fact, my younger brother was visiting me over the Christmas break. He is an agnostic scientist at the University of Cornell in Ithaca. And no wonder he came down for some sunshine. But we were talking about God and faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. And I said, do you believe that there is a God? And he said, well, you know, I don't think he has a name or an address, but I think there's some kind of power in the universe, maybe. I don't know. Conversation goes on. I said, what do you think about prayer? And he said, oh, I believe in prayer. I'm going, wait a second. You don't believe in God, but you do believe in prayer. He said, oh, yeah, it kind of centers you. It's good for you, good for meditation. That's why I think if we were to ask on each of our campuses for a survey, how many of you believe in the power of prayer, probably every hand would go up. But how many hands would go up if I changed the question? Do you believe that your prayers are powerful? If you're thinking, man, I don't know that I could raise my hand, that I pray powerfully, don't worry, you're in good company. Even Jesus' disciples came to him one day in Luke 11. They said, Jesus, could you teach us to pray? Because John the Baptist, he taught his disciples to pray, and we want you to teach us to pray. It was a common request of virtually every rabbi in Jesus' day. And so Jesus taught them to pray, and he echoed the very words that he taught them about a year earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And we've put it on this little bookmark. If you did pull out a program, you can find it in there. If you didn't get a program coming in, it's okay. You can just turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, exact same words. Before we walk through this line by line, I want to ask you to re-image prayer. Rather than thinking about, a monk kneeling in a cathedral, just wipe that out of your mind. Or a grandmother kind of sitting in a rocking chair with a Bible on her lap. Just wipe that off your mind. I want you to think about prayer as a boardroom, a beautiful table with all the executives around, plate glass windows overlooking the Phoenix skyline. And at the head of the table is the CEO. If that's your image of prayer, then you probably have about 5 questions that you need to ask in any board meeting. Question number 1, who's sitting at the head of the table? And I don't need to know his name, I need to know his nature. I mean, we know his name, it's Yahweh, right? But I need to know his nature. The Old Testament, when people prayed, they called him God, the Lord of heaven, King of kings, they called him Judge. All of those titles are true. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, first 2 words of this prayer blew their minds. He prayed in a way that no Jew had ever prayed prior to Jesus Christ. Every prayer he prayed from his heart began with like this, Father. And when you understand that God is your Father, then you can begin to leverage your connection with him. Back to the boardroom. If the CEO is your dad, you can ask differently than if he's not, right? Because this is a family business. It's like a J.P. Morgan or a J.C. Penney. If the name of the CEO is on the front of the building, then the issue at play is the honor of your name. And if we share the name of God, if he truly is our dad, then that will solve every problem that we have with prayer. In fact, I know for me, all of my deficiencies in prayer are because I forget that I'm talking to my Father in heaven. I mean, that if you don't pray enough, it's because you don't recognize God as a Father. If you don't ask for enough, or if you ask foolishly, it's all because you forget that you're talking to your dad. I love the way that the writer of Hebrews puts it in chapter 4. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We can approach the boardroom because it's a family business and the CEO is our Heavenly Father. It's all really about praise. Listen, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, that's a strange phrase that I want to unpack a little bit. Hallowed be your name in the original is actually a command. God, I'm ordering that your name be holy. So let's replace a couple words here to make it clearer. Hallowed is really, let's use the word honorable. Name represents his reputation. So our command is, God, we want you to make your reputation honorable. But it's kind of a turn of phrase where when you use a command, you're really expressing a wish. God, I wish, it's my desire that your name is honorable. And the wish is actually embedded in kind of a pledge. God, I'm going to do whatever I can to make your name honorable. And even though it's a strange way of talking, we actually use something similar virtually every day when we say, have a nice day, right? It's a command that really is a wish. I hope you have a nice day. You deserve one. But also a promise. Like, I promise, I pledge, whatever you need. Can I open the door for you? Have a nice day. Can I buy your lunch? Have a nice day. What we're saying to God is, I pledge to you that I am going to do whatever in my power to make your reputation honorable where I work, where I live, where I sleep. Hallowed be your name. Simply put, that's called praise. And if you want to posture yourself before God so that you understand how sacred is his reputation. I want to give you two simple prayers that if you pray these two prayers, you will, like 100% of the time, always praise God well. Ready? It's not in your notes. You might have to write this down. God, you are blank. And just fill in a blank. God, you're honorable. God, you're powerful. God, you're clever. God, you're creative. If you will simply tell God what you know to be true about him, it won't take very long before you see him on his throne and you'll be on your knees. A second sentence, God, you did this with excellence. Now, I don't care what the this is. You pick. God, when you created the world, I'm telling you, that was really extraordinary. Well done. Father, when you sent your son to die for my sins, unbelievable. Lord, in fact, I prayed this the other night. I'm driving home, and I look out over the desert. There's a full moon rising across the saguaro, and I literally pull my car over, and I say, God, seriously? Two thumbs up. Awesome job. If you will simply tell God what you know to be true about God, it won't take long before you see him with crystal clarity on his throne and you will be on your knees. From that vantage point, you are ready to answer question number two. This question is, if you're sitting around the boardroom table, you kind of want to peek across the table and look at the CEO's notes because you want to know what's number one priority on his agenda for the day, right? In the prayer, the words we're given are these: your kingdom come, your will be done. And when we understand the priority of God, then we can embrace God's agenda. So that we're not asking for things that are inappropriate, but we're asking for things that God already wants to say yes to. Did you know that there are prayers that God will always say no to? And they're good prayers. Like, God, eradicate all wars. Wouldn't that be nice? Do you know that God will always say no to that? Why? Because God cannot lie. And the Bible says that in the end times there will be wars and rumors of wars. God's not going to make himself a liar. Or if you ask God, God, would you remove all poverty from the world? I mean, that would be a good prayer, right? No, because Jesus said that until I come back, you will always have the poor with you. And Jesus isn't a liar. That's not a prayer that he will say yes to. Make sense? So I got to thinking, what kind of prayers could I ask that God would always go, good prayer, yes. That's a good one, yes. James 1, verse 5. You pray this prayer, the answer is always yes. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give to you generously. Far out. You need wisdom? Ask God. Here's another one, Luke 11, verse 13. You need the Holy Spirit? Ask God. You need the Holy Spirit of God for power in your life? Ask him. The answer is yes. You need it for guidance in your life? Ask him. The answer is yes. You need him for wisdom in your life? The answer is, when you ask for the Spirit of God, the answer is always yes. But you know what tops Jesus' prayer list? Like, every time, trumps everything else. We know this because Jesus himself said it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And you do that, the answer will be yes. What does that look like in our context here at CCV? Let me give you three strategic, specific prayers that will increase the number of yeses you get from God. Here's one. You know we kick off neighborhood groups again this week. And so if you were to ask God, God, can you point out to me a neighborhood group that I could get involved in to help my Christian neighbors reach our non-Christian neighbors? What do you think he's going to say? I mean, you could get on the CCV app and look at the nearest neighborhood group near you, or you could march out to the information booth on each of our campuses. We will help connect you to the will of God, to the people that God wants to reach right in your neighborhood. Here's the second prayer. I know God's going to answer this one. Yes. Every summer, we send thousands of children to camp to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come back with radical transformations. Ask God this: God, what is the name of one child that you would want me to help get connected to camp? He's gonna say yes. Here's another one. Do you know the mission statement of CCV? I hope you do. Short: win, train, send. Win people to Jesus Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. And we don't want to do that just in our valley. Did you know that we have outreach into nations all over this world? In fact, this weekend on each of our campuses, we're passing out calendars for you and your family. We want you to be able to have a tool to pray through our mission partners. And as you do, just simple prayer that you could pray. I know God's going to say yes. God, what is one mission that CCV supports that I could throw into to really help them advance that mission? But I mean, like, here's an idea. If you are in the medical community, we are going to take the largest mission trip ever to the nation of Kenya, and we're really looking for mission partners. So maybe when you pick up a calendar, you could also ask about picking up an application for one of those trips. Just ask God, what is the one mission that you would like for me to be connected with? And his answer will always be yes. Now look, if you answer those first two questions, who's sitting at the head of the table, and what is the number one thing on his agenda, then and only then are you prepared to ask God appropriately for what you need. The third part of this prayer, Jesus says, ask, give us today our daily bread. But you're asking not only for what you need for yourself, but what you need to carry out God's agenda. What resources do you need to acquire? And how can you acquire those resources to fulfill God's agenda? Were you aware that nearly a dozen times Jesus made a promise in one way or another that whatever you ask, God will give it to you in Jesus' name? I mean, it's like a blank check, as long as the check is being spent on God's agenda. I love this. Jesus said in John 14, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." I remember I was probably 7 years old, and I went into the Safeway grocery store with a nickel, and I was going to buy a gumball. And so I put my nickel in, I turned the crank, and it wasn't one gumball that came out, it was like a dozen. I thought I'd hit the lottery or something. I just kept turning the crank, and gumballs just kept coming. The gumball machine was broken. I went home with this bag of gumballs. I probably shouldn't have, but nonetheless, the gumball machine was broken because it kept giving out gumballs. If the gumball machine is broken when it gives out too much, that's when prayer is precisely fixed. Do you know that God wants your prayers to result in an avalanche of yeses? He is ready to say yes, yes, yes. If you will pray, knowing who is at the head of the table and what his agenda is, you're going to have all kinds of yeses. So we want to help you get more yeses so that when you ask God, you get what you need to fulfill his agenda. See, I know that there's a lot of Christians that pray inappropriately. I think for most of us, our problem is not that we ask for too much, but we ask for too little. Listen to how James puts it. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Help me win the lottery. That you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. I want you to watch this video of a CCV member. It's a dad who prayed to his Heavenly Father very specifically and very strategically for the need of his son.
It took us about a year and to get pregnant with Colton. And we were just, trying to get too involved in the whole getting pregnant process. And we just finally said, it'll happen when it happens. And I prayed a lot for a baby, and it happened unexpectedly a year later. And then then with Hunter, our newest son, we got pregnant with him pretty quickly, which is a couple months, and I was pregnant, and it was kind of a shock because it took so long with Colton, and with Hunter it didn't. We had an ultrasound when I was 26 weeks pregnant and saw an abnormality in his small intestine, and pretty immediately my doctor told us that he would require surgery after he was born to fix that. And the abnormality that they found is also associated with Down syndrome. And so when I was 27 weeks pregnant, we found out that Hunter had Down syndrome. And then at 28 weeks gestation, we found out that he had possibly a heart defect that would require surgery after he was born. And so that was kind of a rough month for us finding all that out, you know?
And the whole time that we were praying that the tests were wrong. And I remember coming home one night and just praying that if this is what it is, then, you know, help me to be the best father I can for this kid, and please just help it to be a healthy baby. And it was almost like instantly after I prayed that, you know, I had this like just warm feeling of, you know, hey man, it's gonna be okay.
Once we started, we stopped praying for the wrong things, and we started praying for the right things, that we just accepted, you know, that this is how it's gonna be, and we are gonna love Hunter no matter what, you know, he's born with, and we know that God doesn't make mistakes, and he chose us to be his parents, so.
Mm-hmm. And that was the other thing is once we started praying the right prayers is, you know, you realize, you know, how selfish you can actually be, you know, about, for me anyways, that was huge. I remember things wasn't the way that I was planning them for him to be, and you know, that's just not the case.
My biggest fear was that he would need heart surgery. So we took that to our small group, and we told them about it, and we prayed and prayed and prayed and had everybody praying for us, and of course our family prayed that Hunter would not have to have heart surgery and that his heart would be perfect. And so when Hunter was born, he, like I said, was born at 34 weeks, which is a little bit earlier than we were expecting. They did a test on his heart right after he was born, immediately. The heart doctor came in a couple hours later, and he said, I have good news for you guys, and he said that Hunter's heart was perfect, and he didn't have the heart defect that we were thinking he was gonna have, and he would not require surgery, he would not require being transferred to another hospital, and that, you know, he would stay right where he was. And it was like, I told the doctor, I'm like, I just wanna hug you right now, because I was so happy that his heart was good, and it was, he said it was perfect.
I always try to fix things, you know, and try to play God, I guess. And it's helped me to step back and know that there is a overall, you know, plan for things, and I'm just a small part of it, you know. And
it just goes to show you that there's like a bigger picture here. Like, it's just, you know, God's working in our lives to teach us, I think, to just trust in him and to just give it all to him, and that things will work out and things are going to be okay.
I love their story. You know what I love so much about Swede and Stephanie's story? They didn't ask for everything, but they knew they could ask for anything. They weren't unrealistic about life. Sometimes it throws you a curveball, and there's some difficult things that you have to bear. And little Hunter, he's going to have some uphill battles. But they came to their Heavenly Father, and they said, look, God, we know that your name needs to be glorified, and to glorify your name, we're asking that his heart be perfect. And God said, that's a good request. Yes. See, God is eager to say yes to you more than he is to say no. So what hinders us from getting more yeses from God? I think there are really two things. And they're the last two prayers that Jesus told us to pray. He said, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. In other words, we need to remove some barriers in our prayers between us and God's yes. You know, the Lord's Prayer, it's got a lot of us talk in it. Our Father, give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. When we pray to God, it's not about just me and God having a powwow. It is about a boardroom. It is about His glory, and it is about His agenda. That's why if you are looking across the table at the board meeting, and you see someone over there that you're not speaking to because you haven't forgiven them, that's a problem, because the name on the front of the building is being marred by the people inside the building. And maybe if you want a yes from God, you need to get an apology from or to someone that has injured you or that you have injured. This was so significant to Jesus that at the end of the prayer, like if this bookmark was longer and it went down past verse 13 to verse 14 and 15, here's what you would read. Jesus looked around at his apostles and he said, look, if you forgive those who have trespassed against you, you will be forgiven by your Father in heaven. But if you don't forgive those who have trespassed against you, you will not be forgiven by your Father in heaven. It is a huge barrier that we place between us and God when we don't forgive people that He cares about. So if you have people in your family or in your neighborhood or at work that you're holding a grudge against, you will get far fewer yeses from God. Jesus put it this way in Mark 11, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may also forgive your sins. Peter was in the crowd listening to Jesus, and years later, when he wrote this letter to his church, he took it to the kitchen table. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Sometimes the most effective thing you can do for prayer is get off your knees, go across the room, across the street, across the table, and forgive the person with whom you are at odds. If you don't, there's going to be a barrier between you and God's yes. There's another barrier that stands in our way, and that's our own sin. Jesus concluded the prayer by saying, here's what you need to pray for. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have landmines all around us, and if we don't follow our guide, we're going to wind up imploding. See, we have an enemy. In business, you call it competition. In sports, you call it, your arch enemy, your rival. In the military, we call it an enemy. And you have a vicious enemy. As soon as you stand up from the boardroom table and walk out those doors to execute the plan of God, you are going to have trial and tribulation by someone who hates you. And if you are unaware of his tactics and unaware of his strategies to take you out, you may go spiritually bankrupt in this business of God, because we get caught up in our own sin and separated from our Heavenly Father. The prophet Isaiah said this, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." If you have sin in your life, habits that dishonor the honorable reputation of God, you're going to get more no's than you are yeses. And it's time to figure that out by confessing your sins to God and repenting for where you have let him down. So I did a little sermon research on this by going and watching the movie Lone Survivor. Great flick. Dudes, awesome. It's about four Navy SEALs that are dropped behind enemy lines in Afghanistan. And I'm not going to do a spoiler alert, but you could probably figure out from the title, only one of them gets out alive, right? What was the problem? Because these guys were better trained than the Taliban. They had better equipment than the Taliban. And though this particular Taliban enclave had them vastly outnumbered, they had an Apache helicopter waiting in the wings that could come in and destroy them like a blitz in a moment. Why did only one man get out? Answer, They were dropped in a very remote and mountainous area. High mountains, low valleys, and they lost their communication. And when they couldn't radio back to base, base didn't know where they were. They didn't know the trouble that they were in. They should have been able to save him. It just took one phone call to get the Apache helicopter in. But when you lose communication, you lose your strength from the aerial attack. That's true in prayer as well. When you lose communication with God because you are living outside his will, you're going to die. You will be spiritually bankrupt. And so it is critical, Jesus says, that we learn to confess our sins in our prayers. So what's the takeaway? It's pretty simple. We want to ask you to literally take this away. Like, get it from the program and pray the Lord's Prayer strategically for 5 days with 5 words. We want you to pray the whole Lord's Prayer Monday through Friday this week, but on Monday, concentrate on Father and what that means. On Tuesday, concentrate on kingdom and aligning with his priorities. On Wednesday, lay out your needs and saying, Father, if I could acquire these resources, I could accomplish this task for you. It is a simple prayer with great power. And I want to begin now on each of our campuses. I want to invite you to stand and hold the Lord's Prayer in front of you, whether it's with your Bible, your iPhone, or with this little bookmark. Would you stand with me now and repeat the Lord's Prayer, the one prayer he gave us to pray? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.